Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Open your books to page 21. Okay, today is the second and last week that we're going to look at the introduction, chapters 1 and chapter 12. All right, before we look at Matthew chapter 11, a portion of it, and the book, I want you to look up here. I want to remind you of something, okay? The remaining four assumptions that we're going to talk about today are difficult ones, okay? They are assumptions that the author of the book puts before us because he uses the assumptions as he writes the rest of the book. But he has these assumptions for a reason, okay? We have a problem at this assumption presupposition level. We talked about the one last week. We think parenting is easy, okay? There's lots of reasons why we think that, but we still do. But parenting is not easy. Okay? So today we're going to look at four of them that are difficult. Okay? These are going to be some that they may offend you. Okay? That's okay. Alright? And the reason that's okay is because I want to remind you of what we looked at last week. The Bible always does two things for us. Every time. Okay? It provides a diagnosis and a prescription. And after the diagnosis, sometimes it says, well, there's no problem, you're good to go. And so there is no prescription. But sometimes in giving the diagnosis, there absolutely is a problem, and the Scripture steps in with the prescription, the solution to the problem. Okay? Every time. So every time we look at the Scriptures, every time, you should expect these two things are going to happen. The Bible is going to open up your heart and diagnose what's there. And if nothing's wrong, then nothing's wrong. Okay? But when something is wrong, and it usually is, at some point, the Bible is going to prescribe for us a remedy. Okay? And that's what you and I are all going to feel this week, or today especially, with these assumptions. Alright, just by way of reminder, let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Can I get somebody to read that?
All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal it.
Okay, the second assumption on page 21 of the book is God is sovereign, but He uses means. Okay? God uses means for everything. God doesn't do anything without using means. Jesus Christ is God's means of atoning for sin. The Holy Spirit is God's means for growing us in faith. Okay? The prayers and the Lord's Supper and baptism, these are God's means. These are things He uses to feed us, to feed our faith. Okay? We're mistaken if we think that He doesn't use means. Okay? That was the problem. That's the error of the man on page 21. Look at the bottom. He relates the story. I knew a father whose children were completely out of control. He was passive. I was concerned, so I tentatively approached him. I've observed your children. They seem to need discipline. They need more personal involvement and attention from you. Man, how many of you do that? So that means not many of you do. Interesting. Why? Why don't you do that with others? Been stung before? Yeah. Okay, well anyway, God is sovereign, he answers. He's either going to save them or not. It doesn't matter what I do. God decided their salvation in the eternal council of the Godhead before the world was created. Sounds very, you know, whatever, right? Okay, but the problem with that view is that that guy does not understand that God uses means. Okay? God uses specific things in our lives to grow us in faith. He uses specific things in our children's lives to grow us. Okay? Back on page 19, he wrote, "We have one job, faithfulness. It's God's job to bring about results." Think about the freedom of that concept. That our responsibility as parents is faithfulness. And that God would be the one responsible for the results. There's some reasons, though, we probably don't believe that. Why do you think that is? Why don't we believe that? That there's freedom in the fact that God wants faithfulness from us and He'll take care of the results. We're not patient. Yep. How else?
These are stories of children who have turned away from the Lord, and so we don't. bring about the results that we want.
That's right. We know of children who walk away from the Lord when they're in college or adulthood, and so we don't know if the Lord can be trusted. How else do we know that we don't believe that? How many of you worry? Okay, what's worry? It's sin, right? But what kind of sin?
Unbelief.
It's unbelief in what?
God and His promises.
Right. Fundamental worry is sin. It's not believing that God will keep His promises. It's not believing that He can or that He would or that He's able. Okay. So you and I, we worry, we have fear, we are anxious. Okay. So we don't recognize that there is freedom in the idea that our job is faithfulness. God will bring the results. But there's also risk in that. What are the risks? And us just saying, "Here, Lord, here are my children." What are the risks?
It only harms the means, which may be us or our obedience.
Okay, that's true. But let's assume that we do. Let's assume that we are being faithful, and we say, "Here, Lord, here's our children." What's the risk there? Yeah. When something happens that we don't want, right? That we don't expect. Right. What else? What else are the risks?
Fear that our child might be non-elect.
Okay. Alright. What else? Fear that God might call our child to do something that we would absolutely not want them to do, like when my daughter's going to Saudi Arabia as a gospel missionary, or something like that. Right? My son wanting to fly Piper Cubs in Kenya or something like that. Right. There is risk. From our perspective, there's risk. Because we take, and we'll talk about this more in a moment, we take the world, the universe, all of the plan that God has got, this tremendous plan, and we make it this big. Right? We make it this big. Okay, so in this assumption, and this is not such a heavy hitting assumption, the author writes that parents, you and I are the normal means that God will use to bring our children to faith. Okay, we are the normal means that God will use to bring our children to faith. He gave you children with the expectation that you would be His means to bring about faith in your children. Now, of course, we read from Matthew 11:27 that all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. God will draw His people to Him. That's just what He will do because of election, right? But we think that that's just some kind of abstract thing out there. No, God uses you. His plan is to use you and me to put Christ before our children so that God can use that means to draw them near. Does that make sense? God uses means. He is sovereign. And the normal means that He uses to bring our children to faith is you and me, as parents. All right, so I'm keeping record here. So, first assumption was from the book, parenting is not easy. Okay? The second assumption from the book is God is sovereign, but He uses means. And the way that I would amplify that is simply to say, we're it. Okay? We're the means. Okay? You are the means. Now, hopefully that has just, you know, shocked your parenting a little bit. You are the means that God is using to bring about faith in your children. Okay? He is sovereign over the use of means, but He's chosen us to be His main means. Okay, let's look at the next assumption. Ouch. A good offense. All right, let's look at this one. Turn over to John 14, or John 17. John 17. John 17, verse 14. This This is Jesus praying out loud to the Father. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And as for their sake, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them even as you loved me. Okay, this passage, this prayer that Jesus prays, and John records by the Holy Spirit, is a picture of what God is doing in the world. Okay, what's He not doing? He's not doing the save and snatch routine. It's not saving folks and then zipping them up into heaven, snatching them away from the world and zipping them up there. It's not the save and snatch routine. No, He's doing something else. What's He doing? Saving and sending. He's saving and sending. Okay? You see, this is a picture of what God is up to in the world. Saving and sending. Okay? Saving and sending. We're not born again to be shuttled away into glory. Alright? So what are the implications of this? Save and send. That's really good. Let me write that down here. Save and send from John 17. Okay, save and send. Let's talk about the implications. All right, this assumption, all right, a good offense, is very significant. Now, many of you, like me, have got really little kids. Now, I've got some older kids than maybe you have, but we've got the age range of brand spanking new ones to, you know, ones that are grown and out of the house and living on their own. All right? And so there's a couple things I wanna highlight here. Number one, we parent our children through stages. Okay, stages. From when they're completely dependent until when they are, you know, they are acting independently. All right? We parent through stages. The way you parent, the way I parent Abigail is very different than the way I parent Kelsey. Okay? 3 years old to 14 years old. It would be ridiculous for me to treat Kelsey the way I treat Abigail. Likewise, it would be foolish for me to treat Abigail like I treat Kelsey. It just doesn't make sense. So we parent through stages. But many of you have got multiple children, and each child is different. Okay, Luke is different than Noel, and Noel is different than Liberty, and so we parent through stages, but we parent specifically, uniquely. Okay, all of that is underneath this assumption. Okay, we need to be focused on preparing. Okay, Jesus has told us that our children have a purpose to play in the mission of God. All right, and as Reggie summarized very well, that mission is to save and to send. Okay, there's probably a third one in there. Save, sanctify, and send. Because that's what Jesus says, right? Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. I consecrate myself for their sake. So this is what God's up to doing. Saving, sanctifying, and sending. Okay? That means we've got to be about the business of preparing. Okay? From the moment your child is born until the moment you die, in some sense, we are preparing our children. Alright? And this is gonna look like a graph, right? You got day one, and you've got day whatever out here, right? And so there's two activities built into preparing. All right? Besides preparing, there's another one. Protecting. Okay? Protecting. All right? Protecting is a part of preparing. OK, Okay, that's why Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Keep them. Guard them. Take their hearts and inform it so that they can recognize right from wrong, good from evil. Okay? Preparing and protecting, they go like this, right? This is protect, and this is prepare. All right, when they're born, they're in high protection mode, right? I mean, because they're helpless. The other day, I went to Josh and Megan Moore's house, and after Megan fed the baby, we put her on the bed, and she just sat. You know, she just sat there. I mean, that was the point, to put her on the bed so she would just sit there so we could go have some pizza. But I mean, I remember just looking at her going, I mean, she's 4 weeks old. She's got nowhere to go. Even if she wanted to, she couldn't go anywhere. She was in this pit of like covers and stuff. So protecting is on our minds. It's big on our minds when our kids are little. Preparing them should also be on our minds. But you see, it goes like this, right? And this is the stages. This is the time. And so we've always got to be preparing or thinking about preparing our children. Always. And I'll tell you one way to prepare your child. This is, I don't know if this is Ted or Paul Tripp that said this, but nursing moms right away oftentimes find out that original sin is true. Okay? And that is because a nursing baby will sometimes bite their mama. Right? Now, I know this is true not from experience, thank God, but from vicarious experience. Right? And so what do you do? What does a nursing mom do with a biting baby? Well, a protect mindset is going to lead to a certain, you know, a certain course of action. A prepare mindset is going to lead to a pop on the leg. Just as an example. Because preparing the child to live in a kingdom that's got rules starts at the very earliest. I mean, if we waited until our kids were 4 to start preparing them to live in God's kingdom, how would that go? That would be pretty hard. Okay, so a couple things just to highlight here. Protecting is a part of preparing. We do this in stages. We do this unique to each child. We're never focused on one or the other. Okay, and over time, they switch places.
Okay, just one quick comment. Book that somebody had recommended to us when we were for our kids going off to college was Give Them Wings, which was talking about them transitioning from high school to out of the house. And it really is, and as you point out, that's something you're really doing early. But what you want to do is you want to help them to fly and to be successful leaving the home.
Right. So let's look at some parables. And then I want to talk to you about the difference between preparation focus and protection focus. Okay? Because we need to let the Bible diagnose, are we committed to a good offense or are we committed to a good defense? Alright, so let's look at Luke 8, 16, 18. We're going to look at 3 parables in Luke. Get somebody to read Luke 8, 16, 18. How is this a parenting passage? How is Matthew 8, 16 to 18 a parenting passage?
I think our tendency is to say, okay, we need to impart the gospel and that worldview in our kids, but then we need to shelter them and kind of keep them away from the world's influence. Separate from them, completely separate lives, and cut off any outside influence there.
Okay, that's right. I mean, y'all know what it means. You know what it's like when you light a candle and then you move it too quickly, it blows out. or and so there is a sense in which even here, it's not as if there's not an element of protection. But God didn't give you the candle so that you could put it in her bed. He didn't give you children so that you could keep them away from the world. No, because remember, God is into saving and sanctifying and sending. Okay? All right, so over Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Luke 9, 23 and 24. Somebody to read that. Joel Salzer, would you read that, please?
Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it.
All right, how is that a parenting passage? How does Luke 9, 23 and 24 relate to parenting? They laugh because they know it's true.
But they give you so much life too.
I know. Yeah. It's always what I'm looking for from you, Kathy.
I think it relates to also Luke 8 too, where it talks about that, nothing is hidden that's not going to come to light. And it takes a tremendous amount of effort to deny yourself to pour into those kids that, if you don't do that, then it pays out over the course of their life. You miss the opportunity to do the preparation. You have to make that sacrifice.
That's right. In one sense, these two verses are being spoken to our children. Okay? So our children have to know that they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Christ. Okay? So it's to them. Verse 24, you can almost substitute in some parenting pronouns. For parents who would save their child's life will lose their child. But whoever loses his life, gives up his child for my sake, will save his child. I mean, in one sense, it's a reminder of what Jesus has said in John 17. Okay? The kingdom is not about circling the wagons. The kingdom is about, giving everybody a horse and telling them to ride off into different directions. Let's look at one more. Luke 19.
I think there's a quick one game on that. And one of the other examples that says whoever loses his life for me will find it. So what you're looking to do is to help your child find themselves, but the paradox is that's in dying to self.
Mm. Absolutely. Luke 19, verse 11 to 27. This is a parable of the 10 minas. Verse 12, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered the servants to whom he had given the money to be called, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. Now, I'll end there for the sake of time, but each servant was given one mina. Okay? Most commentators believe that the mina represents a life. One life. Okay, how are we investing our one life? Is it producing a tenfold payback in the kingdom in the Lord? Okay, God has given you a child. The expectation is through your training and preparing of the child, the kingdom will reap back tenfold through your child. It sounds like save and sanctify and send to me. Okay. Now let's talk about the difference between preparation-focused and protection-focused. Everybody look at me, please. Focused. Okay? All of us protect and prepare. But some of us are focused on one or the other. Fixed on it. So that as an assumption, it infiltrates all of what you do. Okay? So let's talk about what it means to be preparation-focused. Preparation-focused parents know, we know that the world is alluring. We know that it's stimulating. We know that it's exciting. But we also know that in Christ are hidden the real treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3. We also know that the hope of heaven is more glorious than any worldly hope. We've got a perspective. Preparation-focused parents have a perspective. It's the world in the shadow of the kingdom. It's not the kingdom in the shadow of the world. Okay? Preparation-focused parents are constantly, by example and by precept, setting the good news of the gospel for their children. Telling our children that the life of Christ for your life, the death of Christ for your death, the resurrection of Christ for your resurrection. It's constant gospel storyline so that our child can see himself embedded in it. Not that our child grows to see that somehow the kingdom is embedded in his story. Preparation-focused parents love God more than their children and are so satisfied in Him that we would think that for me to paint any other kind of vision other than that my child would draw near to God is just pitiful and weak. Like Paul, we would say from Philippians 3, 7, and 8, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Preparation-focused parents know that once God gets the hearts of our children, the world can do nothing to them. The world may take the body, but that's all. And that's grievous. I'm not saying death isn't serious. But in light of eternity, death is not very serious. Preparation-focused parents see their main job in life as giving Christ to their children. That they would see their children become worshipers. Again, John chapter 4, verse 24 talks about that. Preparation-focused parents are praying parents because they know that only God can change the hearts of the children so they would be converted. Okay? So what do you notice about being preparation-focused? What do you notice? What are some observations about that?
Kingdom-focused.
It's kingdom-focused. It's hard. What else? Right, it's preparing your children to be in any situation. It's like the Scriptures. The Scriptures are comprehensive. They prepare us to live in any situation. What else? Preparation focused. Yeah, Paul. Yeah, that's right. What else?
It takes time.
What else? Paul?
You're preparing them to participate in God's story as opposed to God participating in their story.
Right. So what does that say about your orientation and mine? Right. Right. Yeah. It's like, ding. You know, parenting is not easy, and this is why. This is why. Because God's got this plan, this scheme in that He puts before you and before your children, and He says, Dad, lead your family to that objective. And man, brothers, if you're just floating, then, you know, that is absolutely not what God intends. Jesus Christ must be your focus. I mean, it's one thing to talk about putting it before our children, but y'all, we can't give what we don't have. Okay? Tom, you raised your hands a couple of times.
I think,
very different than we choose, isn't it? I talked to a young guy, couples joined our church recently, and I was talking to him. This guy works in a bail bond company or something. And he's about the only Christian I think that works there, I think. And the pressure that his coworkers put on him to lie, cheat, and steal is just gotta be overwhelming. And so it is what Thomas said. You don't know that God might take your child and plant him or plant her somewhere that you would never want them to. You're going like this, right? And God's like, nope, send him. But it could also be that your child goes and enters corporate America and just gets squeezed by the world to acquiesce to lying and cheating and stealing and all of that stuff. I mean, you know, that's preparation focus helps our children be ready for that kind of thing. All right. So let's talk now about protection focus. Okay? Protection focus. Now we can be fixed on preparing our children, and what we will find is that we will protect them when they need to be protected. Y'all hear me on that. I didn't say that earlier and I should have. If you are preparation focused, you'll know when to protect your child. But if you're protection focused, you won't know when to prepare your child. And I'll tell you why more in a minute. A protection focused parent fears the world more than he fears the Lord. He acts like he believes that if it were a battle between two influences, the world would win out. It's just too good, too exciting, and too powerful. Because it is that way for him. A protection-focused parent, as the author says on page 25, they act like they're not confident in the gospel's power to transform their children from the inside out. They're little confidence in the world-conquering power of new birth. A protection-focused parent, his life is constantly riddled with sin, though he himself made a confession of faith, and he thinks, if my life walking with the Lord is so hard, how can my children possibly survive? Protection-focused parents are environment controllers above all else. No germs, no falls, no failures, no BB guns, no makeup, no earrings, no PG-13 movies, no non-Christian music, no video games, early bedtimes, reading by 3, pre-K by 4, TK by 5, and matriculating before anyone else. Environment controllers. Helicopter parents hovering over teachers, coaches, pastors, nursery workers, and strangers, just hoping to be able to pluck out whatever perceived evil is there, because that will be the undoing of their child. Real life examples. A parent wanting his child to only be happy in church, and wanting church to provide something for older elementary children, like we do for young ones at the Bible times. A parent complains because of a coloring picture of Adam and Eve, where Adam and Eve are naked. Of course they're naked! A parent very upset because someone was talking about Jesus dying on the cross. The image was too distressing. Of course it's distressing! A parent furious that other children were talking about Santa Claus, that this parent called Satan Claus. The parent wanted to prevent any mention of Santa's name because that would lead the child down an evil path. Protection focused, environment control. Parents are slaves to the environments they create and slave drivers to keep their children in the environment. Protection-focused parents would like their children to be born again, but they will absolutely not tolerate their child missing vaccinations, not getting trophies for just playing, or getting benched by a coach, or being told by teachers that your child is a behavior problem at church. Protection focused. A very small, small world. Only as big as mom and dad think that they can control. It's a focus. Now we all protect, we all do it. But what's the focus? Are you and I focused on what Christ, on what He said is clearly going to happen? Brothers and sisters, if your child comes to faith, they are going to be sanctified. It's going to happen. How does that feel? How does sanctification typically feel for you? Don't answer that. Because I know. It's hard. It's the hardest thing ever. God is going to send your child, either with your blessing or against your will. He's going. And if we focus on protection, then we're standing before the Lord saying, no, can't have my child. I won't let her go there. I won't let him do that. God has given us children so that we would prepare them for this mission that He's got. So think about what it would be like for you to throw yourself into the mission of God that He's got for your children. Where you would think and dream in grand terms and say to your son or your daughter, do you know what you can do with the Lord? He's blessed you with the ability to build things. You seem to build stuff with Legos that I couldn't even conceive of. I mean, what, you know what the Lord might do with that? Right? It's a matter of focus. We must be preparation focused. And then you'll know when to protect. And we can help each other know when to protect. Okay? A good offense. Assumption number four is understand new birth. I don't know if y'all read that chapter or not, but those statistics that they put in that book about teen behavior, it's flabbergasting that evangelical teens are actually more sexually active than non-believing teens. Parents and their children come to the place where they rest not on holiness and changed lives, but on prayers prayed, churches joined, baptisms had. You know what I'm saying? The easy things. We see our children participate in these things and we think, my child's a believer. Prayed a prayer. He lives like hell, but he prayed a prayer. Trusting in that, you know, we have to understand new birth. The author talks about 1 John chapter 3. Let me read verse 10 for you. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, the scope that John is talking about is probably over the lifetime of someone. Because there are seasons when we run like hell into the far country and live a prodigal life. And then the father waits. And then we come back. That happens. Okay? But and so part of realistic parenting is recognizing that could possibly happen to our children. But what this assumption wants us to press into is that we need to constantly put before our children, live like you love the Lord. Live like you love the Lord. You say you love the Lord. You say you've trusted in Jesus Christ. You say you've prayed. Live like it. Practice righteousness. Repent of your sin. Confess it. Be reconciled. Live like you love Him. We cannot be content with our children's profession of faith. We can thank God for it, but now we need to see the proof. And so we tell our children, live like you love Him. And that would be like what John says in understanding new birth. We know what kind of trees there are because of what fruit come out. And so we've got to constantly be putting these things before our children. Comment on that. The last one, child-centered families. It is not possible to love too much. It is not possible to love too much. We either love or we don't. We'd like to say that we love too much, but we're speaking wrongly about love. Love never loves too much. Love is always balanced. If a parent pays too much attention to the child, then they don't love them. They're worshiping them. It isn't love, it's permissiveness. It's overindulgence. It's spoiling. It's doting. It's not love. There are three questions you can ask to see if your home is a child-centered home. three questions, or three categories. They regard time and money and discipline. Okay? Time. Where do you spend most of your free time? On what do you spend most of your disposable income? Is your discipline distractive or painful? So where do you spend most of your free time? What do you spend most of your disposable income on? And is your discipline distractive or painful?
What do you mean by that?
What's the purpose of discipline? Pain is the means. The purpose of discipline. What's the end of discipline? It's holiness. The aim of discipline is holiness. And holiness is attained by a heart change, which leads to changed behavior. Okay? But I promise you that if you just distract your child, that's not getting at what's causing the child to disobey in the first place. Distractive. We, for some reason, we stay away from painful discipline. But you know what? God doesn't stay away from painful discipline of you and of me. You think about it. And we think we're more loving on our children because we don't discipline them. Have you ever seen a grown man manhandled by a toddler? Y'all, it is the most disgusting thing I've ever seen. To see a parent bent over backwards because this one or two or three-year-old child refuses to do something simple. It's awful. It's not supposed to be that way. Okay? We're supposed to be preparing our children. And that means teaching them that when God says go, you go. You don't fall down on the ground and kick your legs up in the air and go, I'm not going. Jonah tried that, remember? And he ended up going because he was supposed to go. God didn't give us children so that we could worship them. He gave us children so that we could prepare them. So think about how you discipline. Think about if you discipline. Reasoning with your child is not discipline. Okay? Dads who are unwilling to order their homes, their time, and their money around God put their families in the way of God's displeasure and His corrective discipline. Listen, brothers. Okay? You either put your family in the path of God's blessing, or you put your family in the path of God's discipline. You choose. Okay? It's not up to your wives. It's up to you. There's only two ways this works. We either are with God or we're not. The money that you should have spent on the tithe, but spent it on private school, club membership, musical instruments, or writing lessons, will eventually get spent on the tithe. God will have His. The time you should have spent in worship, devotion, and discipleship, but instead spent it on recreation, sports, and self-indulgence, will get spent on worship because of the crises that will come. God will have your time. He will draw you near. He takes this very, very seriously. James says, James chapter 4, verse 5, God is jealous. He is jealous for your worship. He will take whatever is in the way out of the way. He is jealous for your children to become worshipers. He will take whatever is in the way of that out of the way. So what we need to do is create God-centered homes. Now, chapter 12... In 30 seconds or less, it's okay, it's a small chapter. Chapter 12 is about your perspective moving forward. Hopefully, the Lord has stung you with some of these assumptions. He stung me. I got a story about Avatar I'd love to tell you, but I don't have time. Okay? What you have to remember is Galatians 2:20. Living as parents in Christ, and through Christ, and by Christ. Okay? What you and I have to remember is that you need grace. You need to be weaned off the world. You and I, we love the world. And the way, how will we be weaned off the world and into something more righteous? Children. Because they wear you out. and they take you to the very end, right? And you are broken and tearful over a dozen issues. That is exactly the way this is supposed to work. Because God wants you weaned off the world and clinging to Him, clinging to the cross. So if you and I want to do gospel-powered parenting, it's not just the right words at the right time, the right methods, and that's not it. It is that you and I would have the right heart of worship, that we are living in Christ. Because of what He's setting before you as your mission and your children as theirs. Okay? So gospel-powered parenting starts with Christ. And He is not going to withhold what you and I need to parent for His own glory. I promise. Okay? Let's pray.